That was great. Thank you for singing with us. And we had a lot of fun singing these songs this week. Of course, we had a big old TV sitting in front of us, too, that today we don't have. But it was still a great deal of fun. Well, as you probably heard, we're also going to have a barbecue lunch after service today. So please stick around for that, whether you planned on it or not. We'd love to feed you. I'd love to have a good time of fellowship together. And as you probably also know, our VBS this week, the theme was Athens, Greece. We went to Athens, Greece back circa, oh, I don't know, maybe 40, 50 AD. We separated all the kids into four groups. They were called oikos, which is oikos is Greek for the word family or tribe. So each family or tribe, each oikos, represented a different church. In our case, we used Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, and Philippi. So four different groups representing four different churches. The kids had so much fun singing and dancing and playing games and visiting an authentic, I want you to know, Mideast marketplace where we had authentic canopies that were decorated authentically. And they made crafts and they had little drachma coins that they could buy a snack with. And then they also met Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Silas, and Timothy, and Dionysius. Not many know Dionysius was an Athenian judge who met Jesus through or via the Apostle Paul and went on to become the Bishop of Athens. So we have four characters, and I use the word intentionally. Four characters were brought to life thanks to Harold Summers and Paul Earhart and Brian Hutchings and Vic Rehart. Honestly, I'm not clear who had more fun, the kids or the actors. It was a good, good time. Of course, ultimately, VBS is about Jesus Christ and why he came, how we can know him, and how we might share his love and his light. Many of our lessons came right from the book of Acts, which contains the birth of the Christian church and the growth as they shared Christ's gospel literally throughout the world, even in the midst of severe persecution. And ironically, we as a church have been walking through the book of Acts in our Sunday morning sermon series, and I'm excited to keep learning about our Savior and his love for his church. But today, I felt led to pause and make sure that we all know God really does love us. Yes, it's true. He really does love us, even when we may not feel like it. And that we know why we put our faith in Jesus, why we worship him above all. So we're going to actually focus on that this morning. I made you a little outline if you want to use it. It's on your song sheet. And I put in some blanks there that some people like to fill in. And so if you're inclined to do so, you may. But let's pray and take a look at a few of these reasons why we worship Jesus as our Lord. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being here this morning, this beautiful day, this beautiful creation that you have made and that we get to be out in. Thank you for making us and for choosing us to be your children, for making that possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And thank you for your word. And we pray that you would write your word on our hearts by your spirit and that we would leave changed having been in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a few reasons why we worship Jesus. Number one, Jesus both said and confirmed that he is God. He said and confirmed that he is God. Everyone worships someone or something. We all do. To worship is to assign worth, to somehow express adoration to someone or something. Now, my wife and son, they would say they adore me, but guess what? They know I'm not God, in case you were wondering. Yeah, Diana and especially my son would be happy to confirm that fact. I am not God, but he is. Jesus is. Jesus claimed to be one. In John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. He said, I and the Father are one. Some wonder if that's really what he meant. The Father's God, we're one, thus I am God. Some wonder, is that really what he meant when he said that? Those who heard him say that didn't wonder. They knew that's what he meant. The next two verses, 31 to 33, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for any of those miracles. They replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You know, there's few rational people down through time who ever truly claimed to be God. In fact, all the major religions were started by people who never claimed to be God. Did you know that? Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, and on the list goes. Only Christianity was founded by one who claimed to be God. The others considered themselves a servant or a prophet or a teacher or a spokesman. It was later generations that came on after them that chose to worship them as God. Not Muhammad, not Krishna, not Gandhi, not Buddha. None of these ever claimed to be God. Only Jesus claimed to be God, which not only sets him apart from the others, but it created a few enemies. Matthew 26 says that the high priest, the high Jewish priest, said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. People asked, they wondered, are you God? Jesus confirmed it, and he was killed for it. So our question today can't be, did Jesus really say he was God? Or did others really understand that's what he said? He really did say it, others understood it, and he was nailed to the cross for claiming to be God. So our question is, can only be, do we believe it? What do we believe? People do not usually die for lying, not when they know they're lying. Right? Jesus could have walked free simply by recanting his claim. Instead, he endured way more than any of us. His friends betrayed him. He was homeless. He was poor. He had no wife, no kids, no love, no affection, no wealth, no scholarly tenure, no book deal, no TV show. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter denied him and then abandoned him. Jesus was brutally tortured. He was flogged. He was mocked. And yet all he had to do to avoid all of that and to avoid that excruciating death on the cross was to simply recant, to simply say, okay, never mind. I'm not really God. But he would not. And he should not, because it was true. With nothing earthly to gain, Jesus maintained his claim that he is God all the way to the cross. Number two, Jesus said he was sinless. In John 8, again challenged by Jewish leaders, Jesus said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? He said, what sin have I committed? Bring a charge. How many of us can make that claim? If you can, I'd like to talk to you afterwards and see how that works. We're all sinners, right? We sin by omission. We sin by commission. We sin through our motives and our attitudes, our thoughts, our lusts, our desires. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we don't have some big TV that displays what your mind is thinking so everyone could see your thoughts? Wouldn't that be a scary thought right there? Seriously, name a sinless person. Gandhi confessed he was a sinner. Muhammad, Muslims will tell you that there was a succession of prophets that came to the earth, the greatest of which, they say, is Muhammad, even greater than Jesus. Now, the problem here is that Muhammad said he was a sinner, and Jesus said he wasn't. Wouldn't you agree that the sinless is superior to the sinful? A sinner can be wrong, right? Because Jesus never sinned, he can't be wrong, which I believe is why he never married. Imagine trying to argue with someone who doesn't just think he's always right, but he really is. That'd have been interesting. Because Jesus never sinned, he is trustworthy. Right? We can believe him. We can believe what he says. No other spiritual teacher or religious founder ever made that claim. If they did, someone could have challenged them, right? If I told you that I'm without sin, you could prove me wrong. It wouldn't actually be very hard. Since Adam and Eve, every person sins. Every person except Jesus, which makes our next point even more amazing. Jesus never sinned. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus forgives sins. Sin is our root problem. Did you know that? Of all the problems we have in life, of all the challenges you're facing and that I'm facing, sin is our root problem. Every other problem, it stems from sin in one form or another. Death, disaster, war, bitterness, fear, hate, anxiety, depression, disagreements, homelessness, poverty, it all comes ultimately from sin. People spend a lot of time struggling what to do with their sin, what to do with their guilt, what to do with their shame, or they struggle with being sinned against. We feel violated, we feel hurt, we feel angry or bitter. So we turn to counselors and therapists, maybe medications. We have whole industries created to deal with the effects of sin. Laws and litigation and judges and police and jails and prisons, they all exist trying to deal with sin and its effects. Every human problem from our core comes from sin, is a sin issue, starting with our relationship with God, our Creator. Other religions tell us what we can or should do to pay for our sin. We need to suffer, or we need to reincarnate, some say. You need to come back until you get it right every time. Our bad thoughts, our choices, our words, our actions go into some account of some kind that we have to pay back. Jesus Christ is the only one who offers forgiveness for sin. He's still just, of course. In fact, he chose to pay for our sins himself. So the sin was dealt with. And then he turns around and chooses to forgive us. In John 9, Jesus told the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." He also healed the man physically, but not before healing his bigger problem, right? His sin problem. Jesus forgives sin. We don't have to pay it back. We don't have to work it off. We don't have to reincarnate as if that was an option. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to deny or manage our sin. We can be forgiven. Our slate can be wiped clean. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you will do, but your slate can be wiped clean thanks to the blood of Jesus. Our VBS this week called for several object lessons. We had confetti cannons to illustrate how God's love is everywhere, like the confetti. If you look around, you'll still see confetti all over. God's love is all over as well. We gave our worries to God by writing them on balloons and releasing them into heaven. And if I recall, somebody said, "I can't see it anymore." And somebody else said, "Maybe Jesus has them." I love that. And we learn that our sins don't go away on their own. I love this illustration. I don't know where Jennifer got it, but I love it. It's great. She has these, let's say this is your life, okay? And we have sins. I have sins. So we sin and we sin and we sin and we sin, right? Every time we sin, black mark in our lives, right? And guess what? Try as we might, it doesn't come off. This is us trying to deal with our sin, trying to medicate our sin, trying to get counseling for our sins, trying to suppress our sins or deny that they're there. But what happens when the blood of Jesus comes along and covers up our sins? Ultimately, what happens is they get wiped away, and the slate is cleaned. And I'm doing my best here to make some sins are harder to get off. Isn't that a cool illustration? I thought, wow, that is so true. Jesus came to wipe away our sin. So he doesn't just cover them. He gets rid of them as far as the east is from the west. See, the consequences or penalty for sin, as most of you know, is death. Sin severs our connection with the giver of life. What happens if we sever one of the branches of this tree? What happens to that branch? It dies, because the tree is its source of life. Likewise, sin severs us from our source with life, leaving us dead. Now, Jesus never sinned. Hebrews 4, 2 Corinthians 5 said that he never sinned, and yet he died. He died in our place. He died because of our sins. We deserve the cross. He went in our place. We deserve death. He paid the price so we could live. And even as he was dying on the cross, he forgave. Even as he was dying on the cross, his last breath, "Father, forgive them." Because of Jesus, I don't have to sin. Because of Jesus, you don't have to sin. I don't have to manage my sin. I don't have to be mastered by sin. I don't need to work off my sins for some tyrannical God who makes me pay back every wrong that I've committed. A lot of people think they do. A lot of people think that's what they're supposed to do. I couldn't anyway. You couldn't anyway. We couldn't pay off all our sins. For once we sinned, it's too late. We severed the branch from the tree. It's too late for us to fix it. Thankfully, Jesus can. And I'm going to move out of the sun here. Thankfully, Jesus can and has paid that price. And because he forgives, we know, well, we can know God again. We can know the branch can know the tree again. We can know our God again. Because he forgives, we can forgive each other, right? Even when we don't feel like it, right? Oh, they don't deserve it. But we can. We can forgive because Jesus forgave us. Jesus forgives sins. Number four, Jesus said he came from heaven. Heaven. John 16 says, "I came from the Father and entered the world." He says, heaven's my home. I came to earth. I became a human. And when I finish my mission, I'll return home to heaven. Everyone else claims to be from earth. Everyone else is from earth. Some claim to have peeked into heaven, right? Like a near-death experience. The apostles Paul and John had visions of heaven. Even Muhammad claimed to have a brief glimpse of heaven on one occasion. But no one claims heaven as their home. Only Jesus, only God claims heaven as their home. Even religious teachers and leaders admit they're not from heaven, that they were born on earth and they hope to go to heaven. Only Jesus came from heaven, and heaven is his home. If we want to go to heaven, we need to follow Jesus, the only one who came from heaven, the only one who knows how to get there. In fact, number five, Jesus said he's the only path to heaven. He's the only path to heaven. Many people believe there are many ways to heaven, many roads to Rome, it used to be, many ways to heaven, many paths to heaven. Religious leaders will tell you there's this path, and if you follow my instructions, and then you'll find it. John 14 said, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Why? What didn't he say? What didn't he say there? He didn't say, you know, there's a lot of ways to heaven. There's a lot of religions. So pick one that's right for you. He didn't say there are a lot of gods and there are a lot of options. And all that matters is that we get along and that we coexist. Don't you love that bumper sticker? Coexist. It's a beautiful thought, but unfortunately, well, some think Christians are narrow, right? And actually we are, because Jesus is narrow. He was killed for being narrow. Think about that. We are merely following his lead, not as a slam to others, but simply to say to be a Christian is to be faithful to Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. It's been said that Christianity is one beggar telling another where to find food. If so, then when we say, but why can't I find food over there? Well, because it's not over there. Why do I have to come to Jesus for my food? Well, because he's the one who has it. Listen, God is willing to feed us. He's willing to save us, to forgive us. And Jesus is the source of all of that. Jesus said, apart from him, there is no other path to forgiveness, no other path to life, no other path to heaven. Does that sound narrow? Okay, but he's God. Number six, Jesus received worship as God. Received worship as God. There was a time when Jesus' disciples, his followers, were out fishing, and they looked up and they saw Jesus walking to them. I think that would be so cool, to be out fishing and see Jesus walking to you. Jesus stepped into their boat with them, and suddenly the wind died down. You know, all these things actually reveal his authority over creation. And his friends, the fishermen's response to all of this, seeing him walk to him, get in his boat, was to worship him. Matthew 14, truly you are the Son of God, they said. Now Jesus didn't say, oh no, don't worship me. It's okay, I'm not all that. No, he received their worship as God. He received their worship because he is God. Some say Jesus was just a good or a moral teacher. How moral is it to receive worship as God if you're not? That would make him an awful teacher, right? Some of you compliment me occasionally on my message or maybe a song that we sang, and I'm grateful for your encouragement, truly. But if you ever worshiped me as God and I received it, that would make me a false teacher. That would make me a cult leader, right? Because I'm not God. Jesus received worship as God. So either he was a heretical cult leader or he is God. We worship Jesus as God here because he is. He's worthy to be worshiped as God. Number seven, Jesus performed miracles. Jesus fed thousands with a boy's lunch. He walked on water and calmed storms. He healed sick people and blind people and deaf people and people who couldn't walk. He even raised people from the dead. He did all of this to prove who he was, to support his claim that he really is God and really has authority over all creation, even over life and death. Now, there are speakers and authors who claim to have spiritual insights, but how many healed the sick or walked on water or cast out demons or raised the dead? How many have that authority? Our authority comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus brought God's word and God's works. He predicted his death and even the way he would die, his betrayal and his resurrection. And his greatest miracle, of course, was defeating sin and death. And in so doing, he dealt with our sin problem. When other spiritual leaders died, they stayed dead. Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, Joseph Smith, and all the others, they all viewed salvation through the eyes of speculation. That's looking up at God and wondering, I wonder if God's like. We look through eyes of revelation, God revealing himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. He is alive and well in heaven. And by his spirit, he lives in the hearts of his followers, the recipients of his greatest miracle, right? Okay, two more and then we're off to lunch. Number eight, Jesus fulfilled prophecies. Prophecies. Jesus fulfilled prophecies. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, there are about 1,817 detailed predictions of over 737 different subjects. That's a lot of prophecies, isn't it? More than 300 of those prophecies concerned the promised Messiah and were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection fulfilled over 300 prophecies. No wonder he wept for Jerusalem and the Jewish people who should have known it was him when he showed up. He told them over and over and over throughout the scriptures, this is how I'll come. Did you know there are more details of the crucifixion in the Old Testament than in the New Testament? For instance, in Psalm 22, it was written by David 800 years before Jesus was born, okay? Yet it describes what it's like to die on a cross, which was a Roman way of killing much later, centuries later, to die on a cross as if it were written by Jesus himself, Psalm 22. Isaiah describes the Messiah's abuse in detail. Isaiah 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. They pulled out Jesus' beard. After Jesus rose from the grave, he showed himself to many people, as we've been learning in our series, over the course of 40 days and nights, including two who were walking to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. These two disciples, they followed Jesus before he went to the cross, and yet even after walking with him for seven miles on the road to Emmaus, they only recognized him when they saw his scars that evening. So apparently, being brutally beaten and having your beard yanked out can really change your appearance. Don't try this at home, kids. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies when he first showed up 2,000 years ago. And when he returns, he'll fulfill at least that many again. For there are over 300 more Old Testament prophecies about his return, not counting those we find in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. God knew the end from the beginning, which is why number 9, Jesus knows the future. Wouldn't that be handy? I don't know if you play the lotto or an investment broker or just parents. We'd love to know the future, wouldn't you? Actually, look how easily we mess things up. And all we know is the past and the present. So maybe knowing the future wouldn't be that great. Now, on occasion, someone will predict the near future. I think of weather forecasters who, in my opinion, that's my dream job. Who can be right 10% of the time and still get paid? Some may guess the near future, but only Jesus bats 1,000 on the distant future. Everything he said would come to pass actually did. He told Peter that he would betray and deny him 3 times, which is what Peter did. He said Judas would betray him as well. He told his followers about the temple. Not one stone will be left on another. And sure enough, about 40 years later in 70 AD, this guy named Titus of Rome led a bunch of soldiers into Jerusalem to sack the town. And they wanted all the gold in the temple. And they ultimately started shoving the bricks of the temple off the temple mount so they could get to the gold, which had started in fire and it was melting, and so they were doing their best. Not one stone would be left on another. I've been there. It's true. Not one stone is on the temple mount. It's all on the side, pushed off the side. Can you see why we worship Jesus, our Savior, our Creator, our living God? Jesus proved his authority over creation with miracle after miracle. He proved his authority over history, fulfilling hundreds of prophecies, which is statistically unheard of. So I ask you today, who do you trust your future to? Who do you trust your life to? People try so very, very hard to control their future, their destiny, when all the while the one who really does invites us to simply trust him. To trust the one who has all the power, all the authority, and even the love needed to care for you and me far better than we ever could. Like our kids learned in VBS this week, God really does love us. It's true. And before you think, well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor John. That's true. But God does. Both Peter and Judas were friends with Jesus, okay? Both lived with him, both talked with him, both betrayed him. Jesus loved both Peter and Judas. He chose to give his life on the cross, not just for you and me, but for both Peter and Judas. Sadly, his salvation and forgiveness was received only by one. Peter received God's forgiveness and was changed, transformed by God and used to change the world. Judas gave up. He quit. Instead of giving his guilt and his shame to Jesus, he went off and killed himself. I believe Jesus would have forgiven Judas. I know that actually because as we learned last week in the book of Acts, the Jewish leaders, the very same Jewish leaders who orchestrated Christ's crucifixion, were given an invitation by Peter to repent and receive God's forgiveness from the very one they murdered. Peter told him, you can still be forgiven. Again, like one beggar telling another where to find food, Peter told the Jewish leaders that they too could be forgiven. So our question this morning is, will we be like Judas and give up? Keep trying to do it on our own and realizing we can't just give in? Or will we be like Peter and enter in and receive? Will we reject the only name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved? Or receive the eternal life Jesus purchased for us on the cross? You know, Jesus died on the cross with two others, didn't he? Two thieves. One rejected Christ with his final breath. The other asked for forgiveness. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What did that guy on the cross do to deserve Christ's forgiveness? Nothing. Other than say, I believe you. Would you remember me in heaven? I'm like that second guy. I've done nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. But because of his great love in Jesus, he forgives me anyway. And he'll forgive and welcome you too, and your families, and your friends. We're going to stop here so we can enjoy this barbecue lunch, but please, please don't leave today without opening your heart to Jesus. And if you have, Tell others. Please be that beggar who tells other beggars where to find food, where to find the bread of life. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your gospel, the good news that we have, that you have come. You have conquered and defeated our sin problem. You have, God, purchased us from sin and death and offer us your forgiveness. Not just for the little things, but for everything we've done to turn our back on you. You welcome us back if we would just put our faith and trust in you and walk in you, giving you ourselves, because that's what you did. You gave us yourself. And Lord, I pray for each of these, my friends who've gathered here, I pray that every one of us would say yes to you as our Lord and Savior. And if they have, that they would not only continue to do so each day, yielding ourselves to you for your glory, but also telling others as well, sharing that love so that they can have the opportunity to be forgiven too. None of us deserve it, but every one of us are grateful. And now we're grateful for another opportunity to break bread together, to have a wonderful lunch this afternoon together. And we pray that you would bless our fellowship with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.